Amen. You can have a seat. Today we're finishing up a journey as a church that I've called 50 Days with Paul, as we've worked through some of the letters of Paul. Now, we haven't been through all of any one of them. We've just chosen some passages that help us understand what Paul taught and what he said. And if you haven't been with us, you're going to be able to track with me today as we finish this up. That's okay. But a thumbnail sketch of where we've been is this. Paul is our best interpreter for who Jesus is. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, tell us the story of Jesus. And they tell us their goal as they tell that story is to help us see that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, Paul helps us understand what that means. What does it mean to say Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Paul lays that out for us in a way that we can understand. We've also seen that Paul is really concerned about the way that Christians live. So if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we see his teaching, how do we live that out? How does it affect the way that we treat our spouses, our kids, our teachers, our bosses, our parents, anybody in our life? How does it affect the way that we spend our money or our time or use our talents? All those things are at work in the teaching of Paul. And we've also seen that Paul is an incredible writer who lays out scripture in such beautiful ways that draw us in with images that help us understand all of these truths. So we've seen all those things at work, and those messages are available online if you want to see more of that on our website and on YouTube. So take a look at that. But today we want to bring this to a close. Now, to get to Paul's teaching, I'd like us to begin in a little different place. I'd like us to think about this question. How would you describe a real friend? I mean, if you thought of somebody in your life who is a real friend and the relationship you have with them, how would you describe that? We might say things like, and that's the person I just enjoy being with, right? I mean, usually friends enjoy being together, hanging out, doing things together, maybe doing things with family together. That's one of those things. You might say, a true friend is somebody that really sticks beside me through difficult things and through good things, and maybe even when there's a little tension between us, we find out how to work it out so that relationship can continue because it matters so much to us. Or you might say, that's a person that I love to spend the very best moments of life. Like when something awesome happens, that's the person I pick up the phone and call immediately because I want them to know. Or when something really bad happens, I call them in those moments as well because I know they're the person that I need to share these hard things with. A real friend is a person who, in love, speaks truth, sometimes even difficult truth to us because we matter so much to them, and I speak difficult truths to them because they matter to me. All those things are true in a real friendship. Now, contrast that with sort of a relationship, maybe we call it friendship, but it's not exactly that, with a person who has the attitude, what have you done for me lately, right? You know that person in your life who has really high expectations of the relationship that you have with them. And when you don't meet those expectations, they make sure you know that you have failed in the relationship, right? I mean, if you forget to call about something, you're going to get a little bit of a cold shoulder. If you have fun with some other group of friends, they resent that, all right? If you remember 20 birthdays and forget one, you're going to know about that. We've got people like that in our lives. Maybe you were raised by somebody like that. And you knew that your relationship with that parent was always going to be based on the last grade, how you did in the last ball game or concert, whether your room was clean, all that. You had to earn the relationship, right? Maybe you've inadvertently raised someone like that. And so the only time they really have anything to say is when they need something from you. Maybe you've worked for somebody like that. Maybe you've had a teacher like that. These are the people that it's only the last thing you did that matters. And they're going to let you know when you failed them in that last thing. Now, if we look back in sort of ancient times, the time that Paul is writing, what we find is that many people had that sense that the gods, and we're talking about the Greek gods, the Roman gods, were just like that. Like they were always thinking, what's the last thing you did for me? And so if I failed the gods, like if I didn't offer the right sacrifice or show up at the temple at the right time or have my household gods there in the house with me to honor those gods, like they were going to make sure my life was miserable and I knew I had failed. So in the ancient world, if your crops failed, if someone close to you died, if you got sick, if your kids got sick, if your business failed, then you knew the gods are mad at me because I've done something to offend them. And so as these pagans began to hear about Jesus and develop faith in Jesus, even though this is a new picture of God, they brought some of that thinking with them over into the church. And from a different direction, there were Jews who became Christians, and some of them had a sense of, well, I've been given 613 commands in the Old Testament, and if I miss any of those or fail in any of those, God's going to be mad at me, and he's going to let me know about that as well. So you got these two groups becoming Christians and bringing a flawed understanding of God with them, and even some of them becoming teachers in the church and sharing that flawed understanding. So when Paul heard about that thinking that was becoming rampant in the church, especially in Rome, he knew he had to deal with it. And so at the end of Romans 8, Paul deals with just that question. Now, if you were with us at the very beginning of this series, all the way back at the first part of February, you remember that we started in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to finish there because it is one of the most important chapters in all of Paul's writing, maybe in all of the Bible. And I encouraged you then, read Romans 8. Maybe you didn't get a chance to do that, or you weren't there, or you weren't with us that Sunday. Let me encourage you this week to read Romans 8. I promise you, if you read that chapter, even if you read it every single day, you're going to learn something new every time you read it. There's that much packed into this one chapter. But here at the end, Paul is dealing with this flawed understanding of who God is. And so he's concerned that they think that if they do something that is displeasing to God or something, if they look in their lives and see that bad things are happening, it must mean God doesn't love me anymore. So here's how he begins with this question in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Here's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul gives a list. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Here's the question. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all these things that might happen and were happening to people, right? They experienced these things. The question, who shall separate us? And then how will we know? Well, there'll be famine, or there'll be a war, or we won't have clothes to wear, or food to eat, or whatever it is. And that's a clear sign that God doesn't love me anymore. I can be sure of it. Now, to answer that question, Paul begins in verse 37. This is what he says. No, in all these things, so his initial answer is really clear. No. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can anyone separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because of God's incredible love for us, we can be sure that that is the kind of love that God's never just going to turn off and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. In fact, as Paul looks at all those things, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all that stuff, he says, when we look at that with the love of God at work in us, we are, in fact, what we think he's done here, the Greek scholars, the people who know this stuff, say that Paul basically invents a brand new word in this verse. There's a word for conqueror, but he puts some words together to make a new word that's like super conqueror, over conqueror, hyper conqueror. We are more than conquerors of all that stuff. Death, famine, danger, sword, the whole list. So if that stuff is going on, we as Christians don't say, oh, you know what? God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care about me the way he used to because I've missed something. I failed in some little way, so God has just cut me off and made my life miserable. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. That's not the kind of God we serve. He goes on. He gives us another list. And this list covers a couple of verses, and he says, these are some things that we might think would separate us from the love of God, but they don't. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life. That's not going to separate us from the love of God. Now, we look at that and say, you know what? When death happens, especially if it's unexpected and tragic, we might ask the question, where's God? Why didn't God show up to deal with this? But now I'm left with this incredible loss, this grief. There's a big hole in my life. What am I going to do with it? A natural question is, well, maybe I did something to cause this. Paul's saying, no, we are over conquerors in this situation. There were even Christians in the ancient world who were dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying in those moments, it is not that somehow you did good and then, oh, well, you weren't quite as good here, so God just allowed you to be killed. That's not what's going on. So death's not going to separate us. Life is filled with hard things. We know that. Life's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Then it gets a little odd, neither angels or demons. And we go, how would angels separate us from the love of God? That doesn't make any sense. But in the early church, they believed they were God's messengers, and the word angel just means messenger. And then there were ones who had sort of strayed from God, fallen from God. So you've got them and demons at work, dark forces at work against us. Talked about that last week. Those things can't separate us from the love of God. The present nor the future. Now, some of you walked in this room today, and there's stuff going on. There's stuff going on in your life that is really hard. Today, it's on your mind. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know how I get through this. And it feels like things are just stacked against me right now, and I don't know what to do. Paul's saying that's not a sign that God has strayed from you, that God has somehow forgotten you, that he doesn't love you anymore. And the future, the stuff you're worried about happening, that's not going to separate you from the love of God. Death, life, angels, demons, present, future, any powers, we talked about that, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation, in other words, anything in the heavens, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, there is no physical force at work that's going to separate you from the love of God. So nothing, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever it is that you feel today is sort of a sign that somehow I've separated myself from God, or he separated from me in some way, Paul's saying, listen, that bridge can be gapped. God is still with you. God still loves you. And that really is the message for us today. No matter what happens, God still loves you. No matter what it is that's going on in your life today, and you may say, my life's a wreck though. You know what? Your life may be a wreck. Okay. God still loves you. You may say, bad things are happening. It just doesn't feel like God could possibly love me in the middle of this. He does. That's what Paul's saying. It gives us some responsibilities here though. The first is this. Commit your life to Jesus. You know, the world around us can feel very, very dark, can it? I mean, we see bad stuff going on. Personally, we see it around people we know. We look in our world in a larger sense, and it just takes a little bit of a glance at the news, just practically any day of the week, and we go, I don't understand how people can act this way. I don't understand how they can do this to each other. It is dark. But we as followers of Jesus have this beautiful story of a God who came to be with us, to die on a cross, to be buried, and then to do what we're celebrating today, to be raised from the dead. We have this story of a God who loved us enough to come and be among us, to take on human flesh and to die in that flesh carrying the sin of humanity. We have this story to share in this really dark world. The best story there is. And how do we respond to that story? Well, we respond in faith, saying that I believe Jesus is exactly who he said he was and who Paul explained him to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. I believe that and I trust him enough that I'm trusting myself to him. And so I'm going to live my life for him. We're called to repent. That can be a little scary because that's talking about my sin. I don't want to think about my sin. But what Paul is saying is between us and God. And we just need to repent of our sins and say, I'm going to live in a new way. And then we're called to confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized into him. And that puts us into this big story of God, of love and salvation and being redeemed from the bad things in life. It connects us with God's love. Second, trust that God will keep his end of the bargain. God's made promises to us. Paul shows us those promises over and over. Romans 8 is a good place to begin with that. God has said, I will love you. I promise to love you. You can be sure of this. Yes, bad things will happen. But when they do happen, don't assume I've abandoned you, because I haven't. There is nothing on the face of the earth or in heaven that can separate you from my love. And so we trust that God's going to keep his promises. And then finally, persevere in your faith. Now, we make a decision to follow Jesus. Say, I believe he is who he said he is. I want to live in a new way. I'm willing to say that he is Lord to anyone who asks, and I want to be baptized into him. That's a commitment of faith. But we don't make that commitment of faith one time and then just sort of we're done. It's all good. Easy. The truth is, living the Christian life is making that commitment over and over and over again. When we face temptation, saying, you know what, I got a choice here. I can follow God's way or my way. I'm going to follow God's way. When I think about how I'm going to conduct myself in business or how I'm going to be with my family, I make a decision. I persevere in my faith. I decide over and over again, I am going to follow God's way. Now, Paul's message is nothing can separate us from the love of God. But here's the one truth that we have to sort of deal with in all this. I can walk away. It's my choice. I can know that God loves me and I can say, you know what? I don't want to live that life. I don't want to follow that path. And God will never force me to do it. And I can choose to live in a way that displeases God completely. And truth is, he'll still love me. But I've walked away from the relationship. So the one who can rupture the relationship is not God. It's me. And so over and over, we make this decision to persevere in our faith. And the good news is, part of what Paul is saying in this passage is, there are times I'm going to fail in that, right? There are going to be times that I get that wrong, that I make a mistake, that I sin, and God's still going to be standing there, and I can walk right back to him. And I can ask for forgiveness of that sin, and he will accept me with open arms. So over and over, I need to make the decision to follow Jesus. But when I fail, I can be sure that the love of God is not somehow gone away, disappeared. He is waiting for me to return. Celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus. And it's really one more thing in a long, long line of events all the way through biblical history that confirm for us over and over again whatever happens, God still loves you. And he is waiting for you. And maybe you've walked away from him and you recognize it's time to come back. Or maybe you've just never responded. You've explored this story, but you've never made a commitment to it. God is waiting for you. He loves you deeply. He created you. And he wants you to be in a relationship with him. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. And so if you've been thinking about that, just please feel free to let me know after the service. I'll be in the back. Our other pastors will be around the building. They would love to talk with you as well. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, maybe you're not one that wants to discuss this with a million people around, send me an email, give us a call in the office. We'd be glad to talk with you about these issues. Let us know. But the truth that I want us to take with us today, for sure, is that whatever it is that's going on in your life, past, the present, the future, heights, depths, angels, demons, God still loves you. And he is calling you to him. Let's pray together. God, we could never thank you enough for the way that you love us. We can never thank you enough for the story that you've given us, the story of Jesus. And so, God, on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the fact that he was raised from the dead, we look to your love and we ask that you would fill us with an awareness of that love and that, God, even in the midst of difficulty and darkness, we won't question it because we know you're there. God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.